Tonight we're going to continue on with part two of Strengthen Yourself in the Lord. I started this on November 7th. If you were not here, I'm sure it's online probably by now. We talked about the life of David and how life can sometimes be difficult for us. And how do we keep our faith when nothing seems to be going right? And we looked at the life of David for some clues. And we read, first of all, in Acts 13, this wonderful testimony that was written about him. And when God had deposed him, meaning Saul, he raised up David to be their king of him. And God bore witness and said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will and will carry out my program fully. Of this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel a Savior in the person of Jesus according to his promise. I want the Lord to be able to say that of me, that I was a woman after his heart, that I did everything according to his will and carried out his program fully. And part of being able to do that is learning how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And David learned that through the things that he suffered. Unfortunately, we would love for it to be a different way, how we learn things. But it says even of Jesus, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, he didn't suffer by sinning, but, you know, there are things we learn that we, you know, suffer. Don't jump off the roof, Eve. You know, you might get hurt. And Jesus came as a boy, as a little boy, as a baby. And he learned, just like our kids and just like we learned, how to be obedient. He did not sin, but he made probably silly mistakes, you know, childish. He was childish as a child. So he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And unfortunately, we do too, quite often. Lessons learned through suffering are lessons that tend to stick with us a little bit longer, I believe. So we talked about where it began with David in his youth as a shepherd and the things that he learned there. And then how God anointed him as king through the prophet Samuel. And it was actually 13 years before he ever sat on the throne. And in those 13 years, he went through many different times of testings and trials. He was rejected by his father and his brothers. He was first loved by Saul and then rejected by Saul and then hated by Saul as he tried many times to actually kill him. He was driven into the wilderness. He lived in a cave for a while. And he never lost track of who he was up until Samuel 27. It says, and David believed that Saul would kill him. And he lost track for a second of what his destiny was. And you know, that can happen to any of us. I mean, this guy had been through a lot. And as a result of that, of believing that Saul was going to kill him, if Saul was going to kill him, how could he be a king, right? He lost track of his destiny. And as a result of that, he went to the Philistine camp and was friends with them. No good ever comes of going to the enemy camp. I promise you that. No good will ever come from that. But because he lost track of his destiny for a second, he went to the Philistines, and he even wanted to go to war with them as they went out to fight the Israelites. But as he was there trying to bargain his way onto the battlefield, there was another group of enemies that were coming to his camp. In order to be in the Philistine camp, he abandoned his own camp at Ziklag, where his wife and his children and all of his prized possessions were. When we lose sight of our destiny and walk not according to it, When we leave behind those things that are gifts from God and most precious to us, the enemy has an open door quite often. And there was a consequence for David doing that. You know, when he was rejected by the Philistines, when he got back to where he should be, everything he loved was gone. And it was at that moment that even his mighty men turned on him. First, he was rejected by family, rejected by the king, rejected by the enemy, which I said you got to be pretty low in a tough position for to be rejected by the enemy. Now his mighty men that he took up from discouraged, indebted, and so forth to be mighty men of God were so overcome with grief and anger and disappointment by all they called dear being gone, they decided they were going to stone David. And I can't imagine how that must have felt. First of all, how guilty he probably felt for having left them alone. How heartbroken he was that his wife and children were gone. How shamed he felt that he let not only his family be made vulnerable to the enemy, but many other families. Do you know, when we sin, it's never just unto us. There is always a ripple effect of sin, even through the generations, as most of you know, as we've taught and prayed about. If we do good, we get a ripple effect too to the generations. But when we sin, there's a ripple effect. It's never just about us, ever. But then it said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, coming to that point, we need to look at for a minute, why is that so important? Why is it important for us to strengthen ourselves in the Lord? Well, for one thing, for David, it got him back in line with his destiny. It brought him right back where he needed to be. And just like there's that ripple effect, our destinies are always bigger than we are. Your destiny is not just for you. It's for the generations. David's destiny was to be king. That was his earthly, tangible destiny. But there was a bigger destiny than even that, because who one day was going to sit on his throne? Let me just read to you Isaiah 9. This is what we use at Christmas time, verses 6 and 7. It says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from the latter time forth, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus, right now, is sitting on the throne of David. The destiny was so much bigger than him sitting on an earthly throne. He was preparing a place for the very King of Kings to sit. And where are we? Seated in heavenly places with him, it says in Ephesians. So what are we seated on? The throne of David. That says is everlasting and eternal. That's what forevermore means. Forevermore. Establish it and uphold it with justice from the latter time forth, even forevermore. The throne of David was established. Because in that moment of despair, in that moment of loss, in that moment of sadness, in that moment of weakness, David made a choice in that moment and said, no, I will get back on track. I'm going to follow my destiny, and I'm going to see it through. Though we fall, if we get back up, we can still walk it out. Don't ever let the enemy tell you it's too late, you've done too much, you've been too bad, you've strayed too far. It is not true. We are all called to stand in a position where we influence those around us. That's our destiny. For some of us, our sphere of influence is bigger. Alan Casey, he has an international sphere of influence. We don't all have that. But you all have a sphere of influence somewhere. In your neighbor, in your home, number one, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, wherever it is that God has placed you, he means for you to have a sphere of influence. We're not called to rule that area that God's given us in domination, but in divine enablement to be able to serve others better. Jesus was a servant leader. And that is our biggest influence, I believe, on others, is to love them, to serve them, to do justly, to love mercy. You know, that's what he's called us to do. To love others with his love. And that standing and looking and believing in our destiny is the thing that will help build that in us. It does not, however, mean that we're to live an independent lifestyle. Just me and God. That's all I need. Don't need any me and God. That's a dangerous place to be. We need each other. God intended us to need each other. That's why he established the church. With a covering, with people that you love, that you know, that you stand with, that you pray for. And we've done a good job of that here, I think, of loving one another and standing together. And, excuse me, that's what it's meant to be. We're not meant to be codependent. We're not meant to be independent. We're meant to be interdependent. We all need each other. Sometimes I'm the strong one. Sometimes I'm the weak one. And it will be the same for you. Sometimes I'm the one that's helping. Sometimes I'm the one that needs help. And I don't know, personally, in my life, I don't know. Each one of you here has affected my life in some way, for the better, most of the time. And we'll leave it at that. Very often, however, in our times of trial and testing, we're called to go it alone. Now, I know the gentleman in the room cannot relate to this. When a woman is having a baby, she can have a doctor and a midwife and a coach, and the room can be filled of people. She's the only one that can give birth to that baby, right? There are some things. You can have the prayers of others, the support of others. They can be cheering you on from the sidelines. You're the one that has to go through it. And that's just the truth of it. You know, the other big lie about this is when we think we've been abandoned by God. Because sometimes we don't hear him very clearly in those times of trial. Sometimes it's like the heaven is brass. There's nothing going anywhere. And nothing anybody says really breaks through that. But the truth is, what we've been talking about all this service, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that if he's for us, who in the world or in the heavens can ever be against us? No one and nothing. You know, when I was a school teacher, I think I've used this illustration before, but I would teach, 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 and teach, and teach, and teach. And my mouth was always going, teaching, teaching, teaching. During the test, I didn't talk, however. I never left the room, but I was silent at my desk. When we're going through a test, very often, God is silent, but he's never left the room. He never will leave the room. And if we pass the test, he will teach and teach and teach and teach, and then there'll be another test. If we fail the test, he will remediate, give us another go-round. He tried to remediate the nation of Israel for 40 years because they never quite got it. But in those times when we're meant to stand alone, it's to build character in us to fulfill our destiny. Or the great potential that God has in each one of us. God has an agenda. Satan also has an agenda. We can only partner with one. Who do you want to be a partner with? I pick God. I've picked the other way in my past. You don't want to go there. We all remember when we partnered with the dark side. Partnering with God, even through times of testing and trial, is much better than partnering with the darkness. He tests us to strengthen us, to build character in us, to show us who we are and who he is. Satan tempts us to bitterness, doubt, anxiety, fear, disappointment. God never sets us up to fail, but to grow. He never sets us up to fail. Bill Johnson wrote this, I must build the strength of will and character to focus my energies on carrying his presence with excellence. Let me read that again. I must build the strength of will and character to focus my energies on carrying his presence with excellence. We're meant in our sphere of influence to carry his presence with excellence. That when people see us, they see Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And my favorite, C.S. Lewis wrote this. He's transforming a decent little cottage into a palace. We sang that tonight, didn't we, about our home being his throne. That's what, if a king lives inside you, you're not just a decent little cottage anymore. You're a palace with God himself living within us. Destiny. I don't know if you've ever done this, but with David's life, he very often wrote songs about the things happening in his life. The Psalms were songs, you know, that were sung. So I just quickly went through my Bible and saw some examples in the Psalms about what David did at various times in his life. And we're only going to look at one of them, but I'm going to give you some examples. In Psalm 3, that was written when David fled from Absalom, his son. Psalm 7 was about Cush the Benjaminite who went against him. Psalm 13, prayer for help in time of trouble. Psalm 17, prayer for protection against oppressors. Psalm 18, the Lord praised for giving deliverance from Saul and all his enemies. Psalm 27, David's fearless trust in God. Psalm 52, when Doeg the Edomite tattled on him and told Saul where he was. Psalm 54, when the Ziphites tattled on him and told Saul where he was. Psalm 51, 55, I think, sorry, when Samuel came to him and convicted him of his sin of sleeping with Bathsheba. He wrote a song about it. In Psalm 57 is the one we're going to look at. So if you would turn there, if you have your Bible. Psalm 57. In my Bible, it says this. To the chief musician, set to the tune of Do Not Destroy. I don't know what song that was, but a record of memorable thoughts of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Now, we talked about that at length last time I preached, about Saul eventually, or David eventually having to go into the cave. And remember, Saul came and was right outside, and he cut off his robe. Okay, so Psalm 57. Be merciful and gracious to me, O God. Be merciful and gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge and finds shelter and confidence in you. Yes, in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge and be confident until calamities and destructive storms are past. I will cry to the Most High God who performs on my behalf and rewards me, who brings to pass his purposes for me and surely completes them. He will send from heaven and save me from the slanderers and reproaches of him who would trample me down or swallow me up, and he will put him to shame. Selah, pause and think of that. God will send forth his mercy and loving kindness and his truth and faithfulness. My life is among lions. I must lie among those who are aflame, the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, their tongues sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My very life was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way. Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen. Pause and calmly think of that. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is steadfast and confident. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, my inner self. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken right early. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise and give thanks to you, O God, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy and your loving kindness are great, reaching to the heavens, and your truth and faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. This psalm is an example of strengthening yourself in the Lord. Now, I want to just look at a few things specifically. Not going to take too long tonight. Number one, he did not deny or lie about his situation. He didn't say, I'm not in a cave, and Saul's not trying to kill me. Now, truth out of balance becomes heresy. Let me just say that. God never expects us to lie about our situation or our ailment or whatever it is that's going on in our lives. When I first got saved, there was some teaching out there that said, the power of life and death is in your tongue. I believe that. But if you had a cold, you were not to say, I have a cold. You were to say, no, I don't have a cold. As you're hacking, sneezing, blowing your nose, and all kind of stuff's running out of you. That is not God. I'm sorry, that's not God. How can he heal something you don't have? Right? I am a stickler and have corrected some of you by saying it's my cold. My cold is driving me crazy. Do not own that cold. Don't deny it. You have a cold. My asthma's flaring up. Don't own that. Here's what you can say. The cold I'm battling kept me awake last night. You don't, it's different than, something that I'm not naming kept me awake last night with sneezing and coughing, but it's not a cold. That's ridiculous. And God does not expect us to do that. And we need to be careful of our words. We have the power of life and death in our words. But when David said, they've set a net for my steps, my life is bowed down, they dug a pit in my way, there's swords and arrows and spears, he was not lying. I'm in a mess here, God. I'm trapped in a cave and can't go out because my enemy is after me. He didn't deny it. But neither did he say, I'm going to live here the rest of my life. And neither did he say, God can never get me out of here. I guess this is my lot in life. I don't know what I'm going to do. He kept his eyes where it needed to be, but he never lied. And throughout the Psalms that you read, he never lied about what was going on in his life. He came into agreement with the truth. The truth about what his situation was. The truth about who God was many times in this psalm. And the truth, even though it's not spoken, of who he was, a child of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to say what he said. Be merciful to me, O God. Be exalted, my God. He came into agreement with the truth. The enemy lies to us to make our problems appear bigger than the solutions we carry right within us. The answer for everything we go through is right here. The King of Kings lives within us, Jesus himself, the Spirit of God. Agreement activates power, whether in the negative or in the positive. So, if Stephen comes to me and says, Lisa, I'm battling this cold, and we start praying and saying, Lord, this cold is not Stephen's portion. We pray, Lord, that everything that you've done, every appropriation that's been made for his healing, we pray that that would be his tonight. We start agreeing. Agreeing activates power. And he cried out, and he prayed. Have you ever cried out to God? It's really very liberating, in a way. I have cried out to God many times. I mean, just, God, help me. Nothing wrong with that. That is not a lack of faith. I think it's empowering. I had done a little study one time about all the different people that cried out to God and what the results were. If you seek me, you will find me, and so forth and so on. And there are several, at verse 2, I will cry to the Most High God. I'm crying out, and he's praying. This whole song is a prayer. Be merciful to me, O God. And I'm sure he wasn't saying, God, if it's your will, be merciful to me and release me from this cave. Get me out of here! Do whatever you need to do to my enemies. I don't want to live in a cave anymore. How can I fulfill my destiny trapped in this cave? Declaration and prayer, crying out to God. God, you are God. God, you are good. God, you are just. Make declarations of who he is. Is he did this? Is he did? Be exalted, O God, you who are above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. He's making bold declarations about who God is. He's strengthening himself in the Lord. This is my mess, God, and I'm crying out to you to get me out of it. He stewarded his heart. Verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is steadfast and confident. He's still in a cave. Saul's still after him. The answer had not yet arrived. My heart is fixed. Here is where to exercise some of that stubbornness we've all been born with. My heart is fixed. My face is set like a flint. I don't care what happens. My heart is set. It's steadfast, and not just steadfast, it's confident. I will sing and make melody. Because his heart was steadfast, he could sing. It's like the guys in the jail, Paul and Silas, in the jail. What were they doing? Declaring who God was, praying, singing. Their heart was steadfast and confident. They didn't know if they were, they didn't know they were going to be released by an angel and their chains fall. They didn't know that, but their heart was steadfast, praising God right in the midst. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 23, the beginning of verse 7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Tonight, God was speaking to us and saying, I don't want you to think in your heart anymore that you are a sinner. Right? I don't want you to think in your heart that your identity is in the mistakes that you've made in your past. I don't want you to think in your heart anymore that I'm a this and I'm always going to be a this. I'm a that and I'm... When I used to teach Bible study at the mission, so many of the guys there had had so many destructive words of death and doom spoken over them that was their mantra. You're a failure, you're always going to be a failure. You're a drunk, you're always going to be a drunk. You're crazy, you're always going to be crazy. You're this, you're always going to be that. And that to the point where nobody had to say it to him anymore, our heart speaks to us and says, I'm nothing but a this, and I'm always going to be that. Your heart needs to be stewarded in truth and in righteousness. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What do you want to be? What is it you want to be? Start declaring those things. Lord, I'm not there yet, but I want to be steadfast. I want to be one whose heart is fixed on you. I want to be confident in who you are. God, my heart, that's who I want to be. I want to be someone who's dependable in the kingdom of God, no matter what you've done in the past. He spoke to his own soul. In verse 8 it says, awake, my glory, my inner self, awake. He's talking to his soul. Wake up. Hey, get with the program. Wake up. We sang this tonight. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of his benefits. What you're doing is you're commanding your soul. That's an imperative. For the teachers in the room will know. That's I understood. I will bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You're commanding your soul to do something. I will bless the Lord. I will remember his benefits. I'm going to speak to my soul. I'm going to remember his promises. The promises written in this book for all of us, the personal promises he's given you through the prophetic, the memorials that you have built to remember the special things he's done. I hope you guys make note of those things when you do get a breakthrough. Remember your destiny. God, you've called me to be influential in this generation. Come on, soul, get with that program. That's who I am. In verse 2, it says, I will cry out to you, Most High, who performs on my behalf and rewards me, who brings to pass his purposes for me and surely completes them. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it about into completion. Speak that to your soul. Soul, God's begun a good work in you, and he's going to finish this work, and I'm not going to stand for anything other than that. Speak to yourself. Right actions will release right emotions, and right emotions will release right thoughts. You got to start by doing something. And I don't mean working out your salvation. I mean be proactive in your own soul, stewarding, taking care of your palace. Be proactive in that. Now, David didn't write this psalm, Psalm 42, verse 5. This is a psalm of Korah. But it says this, Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Is your soul giving you a hard time? What's up with that soul? What's going on here? What's the matter with you? Why are you downcast? Why are you disquieted within me? And then he says to his soul, ask the question, what's going on with you? Why are you acting up? And then he says to himself, hope in God. Wait for him expectantly. Praise him. He is my help and my God, it says at the end of that verse. He starts out saying, what's up, soul? Why are you being naughty? And then he declares, listen, here's what you have to do. You need to hope in God, and you need to wait for him expectantly, and you need to praise him. So I will bless the Lord. I will praise the Lord. And by the end of it, he's saying, God, you are my help. You are my God. It goes from giving a directive to your soul responding in worship and praise to God. Now, we all have bad days. We do. Some can be worse than others. It's in those days, especially, we need to speak to our soul. Say, soul, we're having a rough go of it here, but heart, we're going to be steadfast. I may not have a smile plastered on my face, but my hope is in God. He's not going to leave me here. I'm not going to live here. There may be weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm going to have a new day tomorrow, and I get to do it over. I'm not going to stay here. Throughout Psalm 57, David worshiped and praised and was thankful and grateful for who God was. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, Enter his gates with thanksgiving and a thank offering, and enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful and say to him, Bless and affectionately praise his name. To get in the gates of his presence, of the throne room, it says you got to be thankful. And what thankfulness does is it forces us to take an inventory of everything God's done for us, even if we don't want to. You want to get into the gate of the throne room? Start by being thankful. Thank you, Lord. You know, I've shared this before, but I used to sit in on the devotionals at the mission, and it used to bless my heart because these were men who had, some of them, been living under a bridge or in the worst of circumstances, and every morning they had a praise report. You didn't have to twist their arms and say, come on, come on, I know God's done something for you good. They were like, every morning, thank you, God, I'm alive. Start there. Thank you, God. It's a new day. Thank you, God. I'm in a warm bed, even though I don't want to get out of it. Thank you for this bed. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to go downstairs and have breakfast. Thank you, I can get in my car and go to Wegmans when I need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for clothes. Thank you for the beautiful world you've given us. It gets us in the door of God's presence. Praise causes us to remember what he's done. Then we get into the court. When we praise God, thank you, Lord. I praise you that you saved me. I thank you, Lord, that you've delivered me. I thank you and praise you, God, for the work that you've done. I thank you and praise you. You've saved my family. And worship takes us into the Holy of Holies or the throne room. And worship means that we're extolling the nature of God and who he is. Not just what he's done, but who he is. Just as David did. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. You could always find worship and praise, even in David's darkest hours. We must change our focus from the circumstances to the changer of the circumstances. When we focus on our circumstances, on the world condition, on our checkbook, on the leaky roof, on whatever your circumstance is, that's a way for you to fall out of agreement with God. But when we start looking to the only one that can change some of those circumstances, because there are things that are really out of our control, there's nothing we can do but trust God to change them. Again, we become what we behold. And so if our eyes on Jesus, when I do premarital counseling before a wedding, I always tell them, if both of your eyes are on Christ, and that's where you're looking continually, you will end up together. If you're looking to that person to fix your life, or that person's looking to you, or if you're trying to escape something, you're going to be in trouble. But if both of your eyes are on Christ, then you're both headed in the same direction, and that's where you will meet. And that's where your strength will be. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Hebrews 12:2, looking away from all that will distract me to Jesus. These things that we talked about tonight are examples of how David strengthened himself in the Lord over and over and over again. And even though on that day he was having a rough day, the last thing, my mighty men, my buds, those that I've taken care of all these years, want to stone me. And it says he was distressed. He was not feeling good. But he strengthened himself in the Lord by using some of these things. I want to read one more scripture. And you know, it's not just written in this one psalm, but as I gave you lists of psalms, it wasn't just, oh, I'm having a bad day, I got to scramble to find God. strengthening himself in the Lord was a lifestyle to David. It was what he did every day. The good days, the bad days, the in-between days. It needs to be our lifestyle as well. You know, I've told many of you that when Ron died, and I think Sue and Tina could probably say the same thing, one of the reasons why I didn't fall apart, I was sadder than I've ever been in my life, but is because Ron and I believed that Jesus Christ came first in each of our lives. I was not the most important thing to Ron, and he was not the most important thing to me. Jesus Christ was. And so when Ron died, I didn't have to go looking. I didn't have to say, okay, oh, what am I going to do? It was just as natural as taking the next breath to just press into God. Because we'd encouraged each other to have that kind of a lifestyle. 1 Thessalonians 4. Except that's not right. Hang on just one second. Excuse me, I will find this. 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Starting in verse 15. See that none of you repays another with evil for evil, but always aim to show kindness and seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Always do that. Be happy in your faith and rejoice, and be glad-hearted continually, always. Always. Please take note of that in these verses. Be unceasing in prayer, praying perseveringly, always. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and mediator of that will. And in verse 27 it says, faithful is he who is calling you to himself, and utterly trustworthy, and he will also do it, fulfill his call by hallowing you and keeping you. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, always, always be praying. Always be doing good. Always be loving. Always be worshiping. Make it your lifestyle. Not just what you do. Not just a scramble, but a lifestyle. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray, O God, that you would give us all that we need to respond to all that you're asking us to do tonight. Lord, that we will always be faithful to you, that our hearts would be steadfast. Lord, that we would behold you. Lord, that we would be honest with you, that we would thank you and worship you and praise you. Lord, that we would steward our hearts, Father, because we want to be strong in you, not just for our destiny, but what our destiny will do to enhance the lives of others. I pray, Father, that we would be found worthy at the end of our lives, Lord, that you would be able to say of each one of us, they did everything I asked them to do. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.